Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 56. I invite you to turn in the Bible with me to Psalm 56. This psalm is often classified, if I might use that term, classified as a lament. You can see a reason for that perhaps in the superscription that we have to the choir master, according to the dove on the far off terebinths, a miktam of David, and then notice, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Psalm 56, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This truly is the word of the Lord. And I direct your attention to verses 3 and 4 and 10 and 11, 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And then dropping down to verse 10 and 11. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Similar thoughts, by the way, I should mention, are in other portions of Scripture. Psalm 11, verse 1, which we sang, in the Lord I take refuge, how can you say to me, flee as a bird to your mountain? Or Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then in the New Testament, Hebrews 13, verse 6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden ate the forbidden fruit, and then when they heard the sound of the Lord God coming, what was their reaction? They were terrified. They were very, very afraid, because God was coming not to have a nice, pleasant visit with the man and the woman, but he was coming for judgment, and they knew that in the depths of their soul, so they were afraid. God was coming, and he was not pleased. But do you notice how often in other portions of the Old Testament that when God comes or his angel comes to commission someone, to call someone into a special moment or activity of service, one of the first things that the Lord says to that person is this: fear not. Don't be afraid. I will be with you. I will give you the help and the strength, the energy, the courage that you will need for this particular task. Don't be afraid. And so that encouraging word from the Lord so often comes as a kind of chorus of comfort that soothes our fears and calms our dread. Fear not. You have nothing to fear. For I am with you to protect you, to strengthen you, and to enable you. And I want us to focus this morning upon Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4 and 10 and 11, as a message that can be summarized in this theme. Trust in God replaces fear with praise. Trust in God replaces fear with praise. And in these verses from Psalm 56, we will notice two causes. They're not the only causes, but two causes for fear are identified. And then secondly, the one answer that the Word of God gives us to these fears, two causes for fear, one answer to fear. Psalm 56, as I mentioned, belongs to the category of lament psalms. Many psalms, by the way, especially in the first portion of the entire Psalter, the Psalms, are classified laments. Now, I know some churches have what they call praise teams. I've never been in a church that has a lament team. And I can understand why. Because the movement of the Psalms, as you get closer and closer to the ending Psalms, move towards praise. The direction of the entire Psalter is towards doxology. Until you come to Psalm 150, the grandest doxology of all. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But often these lament psalms follow a kind of pattern. You call out to God. You identify your enemies and what they are doing. You remind God of His promises. And then, interestingly, in many of the lament psalms, you kind of turn a corner. And there's new hope. God promises His salvation. And then they often end with vows. Vows to praise God. Vows to sacrifice and thanksgiving to God. This is a lament psalm. Think of verse 8, tears. Verses 5 and 6, he speaks of those enemies who lurk, who are in hot pursuit. They slander. They plot conspiracies behind the psalmist's back. And then fear hits the psalmist, but he doesn't stop with fear. Verses 3 and 4, 10 and 11, respond to the enemies with this: "In God I will trust. What can my enemies do to me? No, I will trust in God. I will praise Him for His word." In fact, twice in verse 4, "In God, in God." And then when you come down to verses 10 and 11, there's a threefold mention: in God, in the Lord, in God. And when he says Lord, he's using that great covenantal name that he gave to Moses at the burning bush. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have heard your cries and the cries of my people. I am here with you." So we have three moods here, you might say. Fear, but then trust. Trust in God, in His word. And then praise. Praise for His word. You know, the Psalms open up to us so many sounds that are the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms are God's word about Christ. They are God's word of Christ. But then in reflecting upon this Psalm 56, we have to ask ourselves this question: did Jesus Christ ever experience fear? Did Jesus Christ, was He ever afraid? And you read the gospel records and you know this, well, He had enemies. They plotted behind His back. They lied about Him. They conspired to undo Him. So that dimension of the laments relates to Christ. But was He ever afraid? We know He could be angry. He was angry when He saw buyers and sellers in the courts of the temple. He was angry when people just were so dull as to not get His word. He could be sad. He wept as He stood at the tomb of His friend Lazarus. But was He ever afraid? This becomes very important, brothers and sisters, when we read in Hebrews 2, verse 14, that Jesus Christ was made like His brothers in every way. And then Hebrews 4, 14 and 15 says that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And when the Bible says Christ is able to sympathize with us, it does not mean that He feels sorry for us. Oh, you poor people. Not that. But rather that He's able to enter into, feel with us when we experience the various things in our life. Or to put it very bluntly, does Jesus understand what it's like when I'm afraid? Does he know what that's like? Does his sympathy as a sympathetic high priest reach me in those moments of fear? Well, let's be clear about one thing. Jesus Christ was never, ever afraid of any man. Oh, no. No. Mobs, he could walk right through the mobs. Pharisees, he had answers to every question they put to him. Pontius Pilate, he's not afraid of Pilate. Pilate, you would have no authority unless it was given to you from above. Christ was never afraid of any man. But when you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, now remember, the Passion of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, takes place in the spring. During the day, it might be warm in Palestine, but when the sun goes down, the temperature drops. In fact, we read in the Gospels that one of the disciples stood by a charcoal fire to warm himself with others. And yet when Christ goes into prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, what do we read? The Gospel of Luke tells us he began to sweat. And his sweat was so intense that blood was mixed with his sweat. And you have to ask, what in the world would cause a person to undergo such pressure? Such intense fear. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the second Adam is also facing the judgment of God. That's in his prayer. This cup that I'm assigned to drink, down to the dregs, this cup is the cup of your wrath, and Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Your will be done. Thy will be done. Brothers and sisters, in that moment of intense fear of God's judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ remained faithful to you. He loved his own until the very end, and he thus accepted that cup, and he absorbed the wrath of God against your sins and against my sins. He was faithful as a high priest to the very end. That's amazing to suffer for our sakes. So the question then comes back. On whom can you rely or trust when everything and everyone around you fails you? And you might have that experience of loneliness and fear. You say, well, God. Well, that's the covenant Lord. That's the answer you would expect. But what does that really mean? What does that answer really mean? Isn't the church also a place of comfort and security? Well, yes and no. Yes, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we share joys and sorrows together. But then there are other times when you're going through a difficult period and other people just don't get it. They miss the moment. Maybe they want to be helpful and they say things that are just awkward. And they meant well, but what they said hurts. Is the church a place for comfort? Sometimes, but sometimes not. This psalmist faced enemies. You read the Psalms and you say, well, who are all of these enemies? Was David that bad? Who are these enemies? Why are there so many of them? I once remember getting a question in class at the seminary, and the question was this: well, who are our enemies today? Who are our enemies today? And I was taken aback by the question because I thought the answer was obvious, but maybe it isn't. After all, here in the Christian West, we don't face blunt, open, in-your-face kinds of persecution, at least not yet. That may change. And if people disagree with you, that doesn't make them enemies. Disagreements shouldn't make us mutual enemies. Who are these enemies? Now, to be sure, fear can come from a variety of reasons. Health concerns, financial downturn, storms, and the like. Death is an enemy. Death is the last enemy that will be conquered, says the scriptures. And Lord's Day 52 identifies our three sworn enemies as the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, our flesh. And this psalm, Psalm 56, identifies two of those enemies. For the word in verse 4, it says flesh. What can flesh do to me? And then down in verse 11, what can man do to me? Those are two different words in the original. Flesh and man. Man, that is Adam, humanity. That society of people that is organized in such a way as to be unfaithful to God, unreliable in his kingdom, hostile, in fact. The world, with all of its structures and institutions that sometimes might be helpful to us, but in the end, they are uncomfortable with Christians. They don't like them around. They sometimes harass Christians. And in parts of this world, we are so hated by the world that they kill us and then put it on YouTube. They hate us. What can man do to me? Well, if you think about the history of the human race, sometimes much. David knew what that was like. David was pursued by King Saul. David was not trusted by many of the Philistines, as the superscription says, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Later on, when David becomes king, it is his own son, Absalom, who rallies the nation to pursue his old father and chase him out of Jerusalem. What can sworn enemies do to you? Sometimes a great deal. And when you realize it, when you see it coming your way, you can sometimes be hit by fear. Think of Paul. Paul himself knew what it was to be opposed and hated for the Lord's sake. Arrested, put into jail, beaten with rods. One time he endured a stoning and they left him for dead. There was a conspiracy to kill him. You know, Christians, both leaders and members of churches, sometimes here but in other parts of the world, in various contexts and settings, can be hated by men. This can cause, at least initially, fear. And Psalm 56, verse 3, does not say, if I am afraid, as if it might not happen. No, it says literally, in the day when I am afraid, in the day when I am afraid. It presupposes that there will come moments of fright, of being uncertain, in such a way that you become afraid of the next phone call. Fearful of the next day. So anxious about that next meeting you have to have with that hostile person. We may be safe here, but there is in this world, in this society, forces that are openly hostile to Christ, and if they hate Christ, they will hate us. They will hate you. What can man do to me? Slander, gossip, backbiting, contradiction, smooth talk to my face, but behind my back they have a knife poised to strike. Now that may cause fear, but brothers and sisters, listen. That fear may never, ever grip us in such a way that we become paralyzed in the face of those enemies. Not at all. In God I trust. In the Lord I trust. I praise him for his word. What can man do to me? For he is an ever-present fortress, a sure refuge, a shelter, strong and mighty. We have a God that doesn't sleep, that doesn't slumber, that doesn't doze off and forget us. But his eye is always upon us. How can my counselor say, flee as a bird to your mountain? The Lord is in charge of this world. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to let that fear grip us and paralyze us. Not at all. The world of sinful mankind, that's one cause for fear. But the second cause, the second reason why we might be fearful is actually identified in verse 4. Flesh. Now, some translations translate that word as mortal man, and that's understandable. That's understandable. In Noah's day, all flesh perished. Mortal man, except for Noah and his family. Isaiah says, all flesh is as grass, referring to man in what way? In his weakness. In his weakness. Not the body. The psalmist here is not condemning our bodies as such, but it is that nature that you and I have received from the first Adam. From the first Adam. Flesh. My old nature. That old man of sin. That configuration of desires and patterns of thoughts and habits of the heart. Those inclinations that I have received from the first Adam. Old Adamic nature. I live with it. It's really close to me. And I hate it. And it hates me. You live close to it too, congregation. That old nature. And it hates you. It also is a sworn enemy. You know, sometimes I hate it, but then there are times, there are moments when I'm in league with it. So that the struggle that Paul articulates in Romans 7, we understand, oh, sinful man that I am, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this dead body? Romans 7. The law comes and then it arouses the activity of sin. The old ways of sin continue to operate in me, in my body. Consider David again. You know, brothers and sisters, he's called the man after God's own heart. He was the choice that God wanted for his people as king. And yet in his advanced years, not as a matter of youthful indiscretion, but in his advanced years, this king committed adultery with Bathsheba and then engineered the death of her husband, Uriah. What can flesh do to me? Sometimes a lot. A number of years ago, we saw the images of prisoners in Iraq being abused. And 10% of the American soldiers, now I understand, serving in combat is extremely stressful, but 10% of our American soldiers admitted that they had abused Iraqi civilians. Closer to home, about 35, maybe 40 years ago, a man was involved with an experiment in which they took a, you've probably heard of this experiment, they took a group of American college kids, ordinary, normal, middle-class American college students, and they had a test in which they divided the students into two groups. One they designated the guards, the other they designated the prisoners, and then had them, shall we say, live together for a week. And by the end of the week, practices were going on because the guards thought they had to make things happen for the prisoners. Things were happening that were disgusting, degrading, humiliating, and even dangerous. My point is this, that if the seeds of sin in our flesh are allowed to sprout, they will. They will. Brothers and sisters, that's why in this life, everything will at some point disappoint us. Your friends will sometimes let you down. Your home church and school will sometimes disappoint you. The leaders in government, state, even church will fall short. Church meetings don't always go as they should. And to top it all off, you will disappoint yourself. You will disappoint yourself. Why? Because all of them are flesh. All of them are mortal. All of them have received from our Father in Adam that old nature. And sometimes they will even attack you. I'm learning what this psalm means myself. But brothers and sisters, I also have this morning really, really wonderful news for you. Genuinely good news. What can these enemies do to me? Man, this flesh? Absolutely nothing. And now maybe some of you think, well, now Pastor Vanderhart, now you're engaged in massive contradiction. No, not really. What can they do to me? Nothing. Because who I am and who you are is no longer defined by our identity in the first Adam. We are defined by our identity in the second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your life, your real life, is hidden with Christ in God. So it is not what I see externally. All the things that I strive for in this life to protect me, to satisfy me, to make me happy, will all pass away in the moment of my death. U-Hauls do not follow hearses. Naked I come into this world, naked I will leave. But if I leave this world with Christ, if you leave this world with Christ, you are the richest people in the world, because then all things are yours. Even now, in Christ, all things are yours. Did you get that? You will leave everything behind, but if you leave this world with Christ, you have become the wealthiest, richest people in the universe. You will find no safe shelter in anything in this creation. Can things hurt us? Yes. Can they frighten us profoundly? Sometimes, yes. But nothing can defeat you when your hope and trust is in God through Jesus Christ. Nothing will defeat you. Jesus Christ himself said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And he says that even before he goes to the cross and absorbs the wrath of God for you. I have already overcome this world. So who are you? For the answer to that question is the key to the answer that we have against fear. What is your identity? Who are you? What defines you? It is God's word and it is God's work that defines you and me. I know this God, not because I discovered him, but because he first knew me and he first knew you. He's reliable in his covenant that he makes with us in Christ. That's his word. He said in Genesis 3, "I will bring about the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent." So what does he do? In time and in space, he sends his own son into our nature, a nature that we had weakened through sin. He sends his son into this world, into your history, into your existence, to identify with you, to be made like you in every way, tempted as well, but without sin. He understands, brothers and sisters, he understands what you're going through. And he's there with his grace and with his power as not only a sympathetic high priest, but who is a king. As a king, he has the power of heaven itself. That is God's word. In his word, I praise God. Consider what Paul says in Colossians 3, 3 and 4. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Think of what Paul says. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And if it's hidden, that means you and I don't see it. It's hidden. But if it's very real, because it's with Christ in God. It's more real than what we experience today. And if it's with Christ in God, it is safe. The safest place to be in the universe is to be in Jesus Christ. That's why Christians can go to their martyr's death in the Middle East in these days, in these months. Not because they want to die, but because they're not afraid of those who would kill their bodies, but can't touch their souls. God has spoken words of comfort and assurance to us, words that are fully, fully reliable. And it is that word of God's goodness, grace, and power in Christ that you must embrace. Because, brothers and sisters, if you don't embrace this word, you will always be a fearful people. Fears that leap at you at times when you least expect them and certainly would never want. This psalm continues to speak to us. Speak to us now in redemptive history, where Paul says in Romans 8, look, all things, not a few things, but all things are working together for the good of those who love God. Yeah, but Paul, what about famine and nakedness and persecution and distress? What about the fact that we are sometimes led like sheep to be slaughtered? He says, what of it? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Fully persuaded. And that's the persuasion that comes through by grace through faith. Persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in God. Because God has given us his Son. He has given you his own Son, Jesus Christ. Trust, no more fear. Trust in God that takes our fears away. Fears that give way to praise for God's grace, his power, and his great protection. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, turn our eyes away from any confidence in the things of this world, to place ourselves wholly in your hands, to trust you in moments when fear may strike, to trust you when enemies rise up against us. O Lord, deliver us from our enemies, but do so in a way that strengthens us, that makes our faith more deeply rooted in the grace that you've given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to confess that our true safety is only found in your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.